Here in Matthew chapter 15, as we continue to study through the entire gospel according to Matthew, keeping everything in context so that we learn the full counsel of God's word, I've entitled our message this morning, The Heart of Worship, The Heart of Worship. You know, the heart is quite an interesting element of our body, muscle within our body. We kind of take it for granted, don't we, until you start getting older and you start having some complications. And I'm used to the heart because when I was 32, I had three heart attacks in one day, heart failures, basically, and now I've been running on batteries ever since. I won't tell you how many years, but I've gone through three batteries already. And you know, I just did a test on my battery. I can do it via the internet, Wi-Fi, to my doctors over in Long Beach, California. They're over there because I had some complications. They'd do some special stuff on me. I'm just a problem child. But anyway... and so the girl, I do this every 6 months. The girl, I called her up and said, did you get the readout and all these things? Yeah. I said, well, how's it look? She goes, well, it didn't go off once. You mean it's not working? No, it's working, but your heart didn't even need it at all. So not once has it gone off in 6 months. So I'm going, all right, let's keep it going. Amen. But one thing about the heart as we look at, I've read this before, but I just love it. You don't mind if I'm a little redundant at times. When I come across something I love, I'll share it time and again. In regards to the miraculous human body, a Dr. John Medina, genetic engineer of the University of Washington, he gave this write-up regarding the human heart. He says this, the average human heart pumps over 1,000 gallons a day, over 55 million gallons in a lifetime. This is enough to fill 13 super tankers. It never sleeps, beating 2.5 billion times in a lifetime. The lungs contain 1,000 miles of capillaries. The process of exchanging oxygen for carbon dioxide is so complicated that Dr. John Medina, genetic engineer, University of Washington, says it is more difficult to exchange oxygen, O2, for CO2 than for a man shot out of a cannon to carve the Lord's Prayer on the head of a pin as he passes by. DNA contains about 2,000 genes per chromosome. 1.8 meters of DNA are folded into each cell nucleus. A nucleus is 6 microns long. This is like putting 30 miles of fishing line into a cherry pit. And it isn't simply stuffed in. It is folded in. If folded one way, the cell becomes a skin cell. If another way, a liver cell, and so forth. To write out the information in one cell would take 300 volumes, each volume 500 pages thick. The human body contains enough DNA that if it were stretched out, it would circle the sun 260 times. The body uses energy efficiently. If an average adult rides a bike for 1 hour at 10 miles per hour, it uses the amount of energy contained in 3 ounces of carbohydrate. If a car were this efficient with gasoline, it would get 900 miles per gallon. Isn't God a marvelous creator, a beautiful designer, an artist? I mean, our God is great. And no, we don't believe in evolution here. Okay? That is a big myth. It's a phony baloney story for those that don't want God in their life or to be accountable to a holy God. Evolution is just the biggest fraud perpetuated on our poor little children each and every day. And for me and my house, we stand up against it. Amen? That's what it's all about. You see, we have a beautiful creator, a God who's made the heavens and the earth. He's made you and me, and he's made our hearts. And in this chapter 15, I'd like to get to the heart of the matter with 3 heartbeats. Number one, heartbeat number one, let's not have the wrong heart of religion. God has never called you to be religious. He's called us to have a relationship with him. So let's begin our reading. We'll first start off with Jesus dealing with the religious leaders of his day. And he's going to offend them. That's not very nice. No, he's going to offend them because he's going to speak the truth. And a lot of times people, well, that's offensive. I've had that said to me a few times. You're kind of offensive, you know. No, I'm telling the truth. And if there's a religious system that's teaching something that's contrary to the Word of God, I have to speak out as a shepherd, as a teacher of the Word of God, as a pastor. I have to protect the sheep from false doctrine and false prophets and false teachers and false teachings and false religious systems. If I don't do that, I'm fired by God. And I don't want to be fired because when you get fired, you may end up in the fire. But anyway, you're probably going the wrong direction. So we teach the Word of God. Jesus offended the religious leaders of his day, and there's times when I'll say things, and some may say, well, that's kind of strong. It's truth. Maybe my delivery could be a little better at times, I must confess. Ever onwards. We find ourselves now, then the scribes and Pharisees who are from Jerusalem came to Jesus. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, this washing of hands doesn't mean a bunch of dirty guys running around. They weren't doing the typical ceremonial washings of their hands that the religious leaders would go to show how special and unique and how holy they are with everything they deal with. It was a big show. And so they're trying to trap Jesus in this whole thing of washing hands because Jesus isn't into the big show. He's into truth. He's into reality. He's into real people ministering to their hearts and getting rid of the religious shenanigans. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? Oh, wait a minute. Religious traditions versus the commandments of God. In other words, what man says in his religious system versus the Bible. What does the Bible teach? Well, if the Bible teaches this, then this is our standard. This is what we believe in. This is our line of truth. And it always overrides what man teaches, no matter how marvelous it might sound. Now, let me talk to you just a moment about the traditions that were involved during Jesus' day. These scribes and Pharisees, they traveled quite a ways to meet up with Jesus to try to entrap him. And you'll find that as you are a born-again Christian, you're in the Word of God, you proclaim the Word of God, there are religious groups who will try to lead you astray or try to entrap you, try to confront you and get you to go another direction. They were handed down from the teachers of previous generations, these traditions. Where did these traditions come from? They were handed down from the teachers of previous generations. These traditions were originally the oral law, which, said the rabbis of Jesus' day, Moses gave to the elders, and they passed down to the nation. This oral law was finally written down and became what is called the Mishnah, or the repetition. Now, we have what God inspired through Moses in what we call the Torah. Those are the first five books of the law, or the law given to us by Moses from God. And it's, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And this is what we have as the Torah. This is God's law laid down for us. And we study it, we learn it. But no other traditions override what we receive in the Word of God. The Mishnah contains a written collection of traditional laws known as the halakot, handed down orally from teacher to student. It was compiled across a period of about 335 years, from 200 BC to AD 135. So this is where the Mishnahs come about. The Mishnah is grouped into 63 treatises or tractates that deal with all areas of Jewish life, legal, theological, social, and religious as taught in the schools of Palestine. Unfortunately, the Mishnah became more important and more authoritative than the original law of Moses. The Mishnah became the first and basic part of what is called the Talmud, which is a collection of books and commentary compiled by Jewish rabbis from AD 250 to AD 500. The Hebrew word Talmud means study or learning. This is a fitting title for a work that is a library of Jewish wisdom, philosophy, history, legend, astronomy, dietary laws, scientific debates, medicine, and mathematics. There are two Talmuds. One is known as the Jerusalem Talmud, and the other, the Babylonian Talmud. The English edition of the Babylonian Talmud fills 36 volumes, almost 36,000 pages. Now, I took a quick gander at my Bible here, which has various notes in it and a concordance at the end, and it is 1,762 pages with all the different, this is the concordance right here with words and so forth, to help you be able to have references to get to verses and so forth. But they had 36,000 of volumes of this, or 36,000 words of this Talmud. And when you take auxiliary books or magazines or anything else, and you begin to follow them instead of following the Word of God, you're in big trouble. This is where the Mormon church has gone completely off the rail. And I pray for all Mormons, and the Mormon church itself would throw away Joseph Smith's writing and Brigham Young's writing, the volume of Discourses, the Pearl of Great Price, the Book of Mormon, of course, and just take the Bible only. But those auxiliary books override the Word of God. They have many, many, many false teachings within them that are contradictory to the Word of God. The same thing with the Jehovah's Witnesses and their Watchtower magazines. You can see them at all the bus stops now. They have their little racks with all their little Jehovah's Witness tracts at every bus stop now. They're trying to reach people and so forth, but they're reaching them with the wrong message. Jesus was not the Archangel Michael. Jesus is the Son of God, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, the second person of the Trinity. For the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Well, then you're equating him with an angel, and Jesus is not an angel. No angel ever receives worship. Jesus received worship. Thomas bowed before him and said, "My Lord and my what? God." It's very simple. But their teachings override the purity of truth, which is the Bible itself. And it's tragic. So we pray for them. We want to reach them and lead them to the Christ of the Bible, not the Christ of the Watchtower magazine, the Watchtower organization, or the Mormon church. Amen. Let's continue. In verses 3 and 4, Jesus challenges these religious leaders with the fifth commandment. Listen to what he says. He answered and said to them in verse 3, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your what? Tradition. Hypocrites. Wait a minute, Jesus. That's not nice. No, he's calling them out. And he's letting the people know around them that these guys are actors. They're religious actors. They religiously act in that they represent God, but they don't. They're hypocrites. And he's calling them out. What is the goal? To have them repent, but they're not going to repent. They're on a mission to destroy Jesus Christ, the Son of God, their Messiah. He says to them, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Interesting. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It is so vitally important that all of us as Christians do what it says in Timothy. Study the word of God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you are approached by someone that gives you some kind of strange statement or saying or teaching, and the Holy Spirit will throw up a question mark in your soul and your mind and so forth. He'll throw that up there for you. Wait a minute, this doesn't sound right. But I'm not that learned. I don't really know. And you come ask us. Call us on the phone. See us after service. And say, I was approached by so-and-so. What is that all about? We're here to teach you. We're here to help you. We're here to bless you and to keep you on the straight and narrow track through the Word of God. Amen? We're here for you. But don't get caught up in these various groups. There's many that will fly in for a month, and they bring their little missionaries, and they're handing all their stuff. Someone just shared with me about this group from, I think they're from Korea, where she's a mother god. And they call her Mother God and so forth. And that says, that's the way of Christianity now. No. There's no mother gods, okay? There's only one God. He is our Father. And so don't fall for this stuff. The Moonies will come by and try to get you in and so forth. And various organizations that misrepresent Christ, misrepresent the Word of God. So it's important for us to realize these things. Jesus challenged these religious leaders with the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, where it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Also, Exodus 21, 17, and he who curses his father or mother, his mother, shall surely be put to death. Now, what are we learning from Jesus in this? Well, number one, Jesus is a man of the Word of God. Remember when he fought Satan? It is written, it is written, it is written in Matthew chapter 4. He said, if you're going to fight against lies, falsehoods, spiritual warfare, you must use the Word of God. This is why what we do here is we constantly teach you from Genesis to Revelation. He's quoting from the Old Testament. If our Lord quotes from the Old Testament, I as a Christian need to learn the Old Testament. And I as a pastor must teach the Old Testament. As well as the New Testament, of course. We find that our Lord has given us great lessons. These scriptures are in opposition to their oral tradition. Jesus says that they're to honor, that is to obey, to reverence, to speak kindly to speak and think well of in regards to your mother and your father, your parents. To curse is to disobey, to treat with irreverence, to swear at, to speak ill of, to think evil in the heart, to meditate or do any evil to a parent. Now, let me just make a quick statement. Sometimes you have bad parents. Unfortunately. It doesn't mean you have to follow what they tell you to do if you have bad parents leading you down a wrong path or constantly hurting you. You pray for them. You will try to reach them in the love of Christ, but they no longer, as you grow up, they no longer control your life. And even growing up, if they're leading you astray, you don't follow them. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Because sometimes people get in their mind, well, I'm supposed to honor my parents no matter what. No, if they're doing evil, you do not have to follow them. You still love them. They're your parents. But you don't follow them at all. And they don't control your life any longer. In verses 5 and 6, their tradition basically stated that they would not help their parents financially because they have dedicated the money to God. Listen to what Jesus says. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. In other words, they were always taught in the Torah that as your parents got older, as you children have grown up, and your parents are older, they're going to need help. And taking care of them and so forth, you're to help them. That would be physically, it would be financially. You're to help them in their latter years if it is needful. And this is so vitally important because we are family. We love each other. We help each other. We bless each other. Now, if your family, of course, if you have an alcoholic or drug addicted parent, you're not going to, okay, here's another $100. Okay, here's another $100. You're not going to do that. Because they're wasting it on their drugs and alcohol and everything else. But if they're truly a parent that's in need and you have the means, of course, then you're going to be there to help them. But these guys said, you know, our money, it's all been dedicated to God. We can't help our parents. It's quite a deal. Let me tell you what this is all about. Their tradition basically stated they would not help their parents financially because they've dedicated the money to God. The Jews called this korban, that which is consecrated to God and it cannot be changed. But the law of God required that a son should honor his parent. Among other things, they should provide for his needs when he was old and in distress or her needs. Yet the Jewish leaders said that it was more important for a man to dedicate his property to God than to provide for the needs of his parents. Jesus sums up the issue with, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. These guys were greedy. They were unloving. They were uncaring. They were not compassionate. They had not the love of God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and they had not the second commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. All this is found in the book of Deuteronomy. Read it in chapter 6. See, this is the Christian life, that we would love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Aren't our parents closer than our neighbor? Yes. As they raised us, they provided for us. If need be, they need help, we'll be there for them. We look at a false teaching or a false teaching such as a tradition, may I mention once again, the Roman Catholic Church. Why do I say this? Because I want to be offensive. No. I want to lead Roman Catholics to the truth of God's word. It is a Roman Catholic tradition to pray to Mary, of which she will then intercede for them. But what does the Bible say? And I speak to all Catholics with love in my heart that you would walk away from the Roman Catholic Church and their traditions and come to the simplicity and the purity and the truth of the Word of God, the Bible. Listen to what the Bible declares. Paul the Apostle wrote in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are the pastoral epistles. He wrote and said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Faith and truth. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." John 17, 17. Jesus said, "Father, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth." Not the Roman Catholic Church. Not the Mormon Church. Not the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower Organization. Your word is truth. Amen. There is one mediator between God and man. That is man Christ Jesus. You don't pray to Mary. You don't pray to saints. And by the way, in case you don't know, you're a saint right now. You don't need anyone to say that, "Oh, you did these great things throughout your life, so we're now going to make you a saint." The word saint is hagios. It means separated ones. We've been separated out of the kingdom of this world and its destruction and sin and fallenness and all that. And now we're separated into the kingdom of God. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We're Christians. I-A-N, Latin suffix. We belong to Christ. Amen. We're the body of Christ. You're all saints. And you can read this in many of the introductions of Paul's epistles. He calls those various peoples at Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi and so forth. They're saints in Thessalonica and so forth. They're saints. We're all saints. We also discover Jesus said, he is the final authority, amen. In John 14, 12 to 14, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name," not Mary, not Joseph, not the saints, "in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name," again, very repetitive, so we get the clue. Why does he do, I always said, I share with the men's fellowship just Wednesday night. I said, why does our Lord do these things? Because he knew that future of the church, there's going to be this false church that's going to deceive people with this false tradition and teaching, where they're going to teach their people to pray to Mary. So he lays this down very specifically. It's also found in John's Gospel, chapter 15. He repeats the same thing, that you pray in his name. He's warning us, but if you're not a student of the Bible, if you're not born again of the Holy Spirit of truth, and you're not knowing the word of truth, guess what? You're going to be deceived with religion and its traditions. The same thing with our teaching on purgatory. We must learn the truth. Now, what do I do with this truth? I share with my Catholic friends and family so that they would come to know Jesus Christ personally and be born again of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:34, Paul also writes, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." The only ones that make intercession for us, there are these two people. Are you ready? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. They make intercession for us. Now, we can intercede for each other in prayer. We pray for one another. "Lord, help this individual. Lord, I pray for them in the name of Jesus," and so forth. But we don't go to Mary as our intercessor or any of the saints that they call saints. We don't do that. We bring this up because this is the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church, which is a religious system that is wandered from the Word of God. If you want these notes, you can go on the internet. I put my notes on there every time after each message, and you can pull them off and you can share with folks, whatever you want to do, or you can have them sit there and watch the video of the service. What is the goal here? What is the goal? The goal is just to bring truth into the hearts of all people in the love of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I would so applaud the Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witness organization, Watchtower organization, and the Roman Catholics if they would just do away with all that stuff and come right to sound doctrine through the Word of God. Then we'd have unity. But we don't have unity because they've divided off with their traditions, their other books, and their teachings. Unity comes through the Bible, through the Word of God. It was D.L. Moody, the great evangelist and Bible teacher, who said, "The best way to show that a stick is crooked is not to argue about it or to spend time denouncing it, but to lay a straight stick alongside it." You lay the straight stick with the Word of God. So when people begin to show you their stuff, you just, here's what the Bible says. Now they're arguing with God and not with you. Amen. We find next in verses 7 and 9, Jesus rebukes these religious leaders by stating four facts. He calls them hypocrites. They're phonies. They're frauds. He also says that through them, they give lip service. Thirdly, he says they have heartless worship. You worship me in vain. Fourthly, they taught their traditions as Bible doctrine, which they're not. We find in verse 10, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man." Getting back to the washing of hands, right? Hey, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" The disciples are learning, okay? He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." The Word of God is truly a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It lights up and dispels all darkness. Now, if you want to have the blinders on by not reading and learning the Word of God, you're going to be in darkness, and you're both falling into the ditch. But when you go to the Word of God, it lights up truth. It illuminates it within your heart, within your soul, within your mind. It'll never lead you astray. The blind lead the blind into the ditch. How is one blind? By not reading, learning, and practicing the Word of God. In James 1, 21-22, we're told, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." In other words, when you read it, you got to follow it. You can't read it and not follow it. You got to apply it. Barnes writes, another Bible commentator, let's go to verse 15 and 20. Let's go to verse 17 where it says, hold on, I lost my place here. Then Peter, verse 15. "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" Thank goodness. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man or a woman. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Notice what defiles a man. That which proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart, which is full of evil thoughts. Thought precedes actions. Thoughts precedes actions. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Barnes, the Bible commentator, writes, these are the true sources of pollution in man. These are what corrupt and degrade. It is not the neglect of washing the body which defiles. It is the deep inward corruption of the heart. And what a fountain of pollution is the human soul. What an array of crimes to proceed from the heart of man. What a proof of guilt. What strictness is there in the law of God? How universal is depravity? So I put down in our notes, let us develop a heart after God by having, number one, a believing heart. The Bible says that we're to believe. Have faith. Paul wrote in Romans 10, 9, and 10, he said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if we first have a believing heart in Jesus Christ, he saves our soul, and we believe that he's got a wonderful plan for each and every one of our lives. And all God's people said, amen. Secondly, we need to have a loving heart. We need to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. Our love with our marriage relationship needs to grow and mature and flourish. Husband to wife, wife to husband, us to our children, developing them in the love of God and the ways of God. We are to have a worshiping heart according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, to worship him in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're to worship God and to follow his ways in word and in deed. We're to have an obedient heart in Romans 6, 17. If God says it, I've got to follow it. We're to have a giving heart. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7, we share with those who are in need, legitimate needs, that is, and we also give unto the Lord. The Bible says to give as a cheerful giver. Sixthly, we're to have a praying heart, as David prayed in his great repentant prayer of Psalm 51. He even said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Amen. And we're to have a heart of rejoicing. More on communication, if you want to further that study, go to James chapter 3. Let's go to heartbeat number 2. I'm going to pick up the pace. Go to verses 21 to 31. Let's have the right heart. Okay, we saw the heart of religion, the wrong heart. Let's have the right heart. This is a beautiful story. We find in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. She's a nuisance. Now, she's a woman from Canaan. She's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. The gospel goes to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. But Jesus is going to do something with this woman. You might say, well, why is he not paying attention to her? He's going to drive her to the place of real faith. There's many people out there who have head knowledge of Christ, but not a heart commitment to Christ. And as they say, there's about 18 inches between heaven and hell. When you become born again and you repent of your sins, you commit your heart to God, to Christ. You're going to now follow him. You're no longer your own. You're going to follow him. You believe in him. You follow him through the word of God. Amen. But if you're shallow, you're not going to follow. You're going to have, I like this parts of the Bible, but I'm going to live this way. No. Now you're back with the hypocrites. He says, here's this woman. She comes, and she says, my daughter, she says, have mercy on me. My daughter's demon-possessed. O Lord, son of David. So she has knowledge of the Jewish Messiah to come. She calls him son of David. But he's going to push her deeper. that many times in our lives we become deeper in Christ because of things that go on in our own hearts. But he answered her not a word. His disciples said, send her away. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and, what'd she do next? Worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now she's reached the point of absolute commitment. I worship you. I need your help. You're the only one that can help me. He answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Speaking of puppy dogs, okay? And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus has a way of getting us to get our feet on the ground with him, to be real with him, to be sincere with him. People could come to church and do the churchianity thing. Oh, I went to church. I put in my time. Oh, I gave some money, whatever. But the rest of the week, it's another story. God wants you 365 days a year, every year that goes by. He wants to have a relationship with you that's real, that's sincere, that's pure, that's honest. So he drove this woman to that place. Because why? He loves her. It's also an example before the disciples that he's not only come for Israel, but guess what? I'm going to reach the Gentiles. This woman's a Gentile. Now, her daughter was demon-possessed, and immediately she's delivered the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Yeah, there's demon-possessed people today, but you and I have the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. We pray, we seek God, and he uses our lives. This heartbeat number two, let's have the right heart. We observe the right heart in this woman. First of all, she seeks Jesus. Number one, that's what we must always do. Number two, she worships Jesus. Number three, she knows that Jesus is Lord of all. And number three, she is a woman of faith. She has faith in what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he can do in and through her life and in the life of her young daughter. Jesus is truly God in the flesh. Let's always glorify him. Go to verse 29 to 31. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, went on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. He is in the region of the Decapolis, the 10 cities. This is all Gentile area. So he's doing these miracles now amongst the Gentiles. Came to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. And he's healing all these people, and they're seeing the power of Jesus Christ. Now, we get to heartbeat number three. Let's all have a blessed heart, amen? Go to verse 32. Now, Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where do we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7, and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. This is kind of like Pete and repeat, amen? We just read about the feeding of the 5,000. Here you go. You got the 4,000. But this is in the Gentile region. Before it was with the Jews. Now it's with the Gentiles. So now he's doing this marvelous miracle with them. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate are 4,000 men besides women and children. So we could easily say there's 8,000 to 10,000 people that got fed. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. All right, let's break this down real quickly. We're going to end. Once again, Jesus feeds another multitude, 4,000 men plus women and children. For your information, these people are primarily Gentiles. I've told you that. Because Jesus is in the region, what's called the Decapolis, or 10 cities, mostly Gentile demographic. Notice they received seven baskets full. Some commentators say that the last feeding, that is of the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14, represented provision for Israel because 12 baskets were collected. 12 tribes of Israel. 12 baskets were collected in that Jewish area as he fed the 5,000, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The Greek word for basket in Matthew 14:20 is kophinos, a smaller wicker basket. In Matthew 15:37, we have seven baskets full, possibly representing the seven churches of Revelation, which represents the church across the whole world. The provision for the church, the word for basket is in Matthew 15:37 is spiridus, which is a larger hamper basket. Unfortunately, throughout history, few Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel have received Jesus as their Messiah. On the other hand, we've seen multitudes of Gentiles coming to Jesus Christ for salvation across the entire world. The multiplication of loaves and fishes is a true miracle of God. Our hearts are blessed as we've received the true bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which is right here in this delicious, delicious bread book. Okay? This is your bread basket, amen? And when you open it up, munch away, chew, enjoy. You got all kinds of delicious bread in here. Jesus is our bread of life. Amen. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Regarding the multiplication of fish, remember what Jesus said to all who believe in him. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. My dear friends, you and I are fishing all the time. You and I are eating the word of God, the bread of life, and we're getting healthy, healthy, healthy spiritually. We're getting stronger. We're being built up in our faith. We're learning the facts of our faith so we can contend for the faith and deal with all those that come to us with all these lies and cultural things and so forth. We're going to be people of the word of God because we're healthy, man. We're healthy Christians. And then we're out there winning souls for Christ. You're going to share with your family, with your friends, with your coworkers. You're going to invite people to church, whatever it takes. You can give them tracts. We got that wall of tracts over here at the very end of the hallway. You can grab those tracts. They're free, free. You can take them and hand them out to people. Boom, 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 boom. We've got the river of the Jesus rescue water. We've got all these great things. And we direct people to Christian radio, Christian television. Colin's good, and so forth. And we got to keep telling people about Jesus Christ. Amen. Because we are to be fishers of men. We have partaken of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of the word of God. We partake of the fish, which says, I'm a fisher of men, and we go for God. Regarding this multiplication, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. However, let's beware of the wrong heart of religion, be careful, while maintaining the right heart of relationship with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. May our hearts be blessed daily with the bread of life, by seeking our Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And let's be fishers of men, saving souls, making disciples. And all God's people said, let's stand and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful chapter. Lessons of religion and lessons of relationship. We're to be proclaimers of truth. And yes, it will offend those who are not wanting to follow truth. It will offend them. But there will be many, many, many that will come to the saving knowledge of truth in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we don't want to have defiled hearts. Cleanse our heart, Lord. May we fill our hearts with you, your love, your purity, your truth. Lord, we pray that we be men and women of God, handing out the bread of life and then bringing in a great haul of fish in these last days. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, are you saved? If you died today, where are you going? You going to heaven or hell? Let's go to heaven. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He'll forgive your sins. He'll come into your heart. You'll be born again. He'll change your life. And you're going to go to heaven when you die. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, please raise your hand. Anybody here? God bless you, my friend, in the very back. Anybody else not saved? You need to get saved. God bless you, my friend, on the other side of the church, in the very back, by the double doors. Anybody else? Anybody else? As God has spoken to you tonight. I mean, tonight. This morning. Anybody else? For those of you who raise your hands, repeat after me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I want your Son, Jesus Christ, to come into my heart and save my soul. Lord Jesus, please wash away all my sins with your holy and righteous blood, and please fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit to daily change my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for loving me forever. And thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And one day, you'll take me to heaven. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everyone...